4 and verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths, fairy stories, but train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training or bodily exercise is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, since it holds promise for the present life now, and also for the life that is to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, agonizo, agonize, for to this end we toil and agonize, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in moral purity. And till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophetic utterance when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these duties. Devote yourself to them so that all men may see your progress. And Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Let us. I want us to think this morning about these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 6, where Paul says to the junior man, Timothy, if you put these instructions before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And that's our theme this morning, learning to be a good minister of Christ, learning how to minister Christ. Now, there are two small things that I think we should notice before we come to the main message. The first thing is this, that this challenge to become a minister of Christ is addressed to everyone who is a Christian. Nowadays, we think of ministers as a special breed, a race apart, a special group of men, and they are the ministers of Christ while everyone else gets on with the ordinary business of living. That was not so in New Testament times. And sometimes when workmen are working round the manse doing repair jobs, I'm constantly amused by how they think of ministers and how they address me, especially if the workmen have no connection with Christian affairs. Some say, Mr. Minister. And some say, excuse me, Minister. A few have got so far as calling me Father, which is a misnomer in more ways than one. One called me Your Reverence, and one cheeky chap who wanted money called me Your Holiness. But I reminded him that that was the man in Rome. But you get the point. They think of ministers as a race apart, the special class, the full-time professional boys. But it was not so in the New Testament. And every Christian in the book of Acts was thought of as a minister of Christ in one way or another. I minister Christ in my way. But there are other ways of passing him on and of communicating him to the world. That's the first small point. The call to be a minister is addressed to all Christians. The second point is this. The word that Paul uses for a minister here is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon. And a deacon in that world was a man or a woman who served at table. A deacon was a serving person, someone who ministered a meal to others or who fed others at the table. And the idea in being a good deacon of Jesus Christ is the idea of offering Christ as food to the world. Men and women are hungry. There is a desperate hunger in men's hearts today. They are hungry for life. They are hungry for a meaning to life. They are hungry for purpose. They are hungry for love and for joy and for happiness. They are hungry for salvation and deliverance. And the gospel sets out Jesus Christ as the answer to that hunger. I am the bread of life, said Jesus, or as the Greek puts it, I am the living bread. The bread that will never grow stale or flat or tasteless. I am the living bread, he said, and whoever comes to me will never hunger again, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. These are the two small things by way of introduction. First of all, the challenge to become a deacon is a challenge for all Christians. And secondly, the challenge is to become a deacon and to serve him as bread to our hungry world. But the great question is this: how is Christ ministered to the world? How does this man, Jesus Christ, who is alive forever, come to us? How does Jesus reach us in our need? How does the living Christ touch our lives? How is Christ ministered to men? Now, I think this is one of the great burning issues in our day. It hasn't reached the Highlands yet, but it will. Because, especially in churches further south, there are all sorts of new movements that suggest and hint that preaching is not the only way, it's not the prime way in which Christ is ministered to men. For example, there's a new school of thought in England which says that Jesus Christ can be ministered in drama. He can be acted out. The gospel message can be dramatized and acted out. in much the same way in which the medieval church put on the famous miracle plays, building platforms at fairs and in marketplaces and in the great cathedrals and acting out the message of Jesus Christ in the days when the vast majority of men and women were illiterate and could not read the gospel and could not write the gospel for themselves. And so it's suggested that we should now have plays instead of sermons. Some are saying that the gospel message can be mimed wordlessly, without words. The argument is that miming is a primitive form of expression. You see it amongst children. So if we can express ourselves in mime, why not mime Jesus Christ? Why not pass on the gospel message without words? And there are some groups in the South who say that dancing should be introduced into our services. We are to dance for the glory of God. As David says in the psalm, praise him in the dance. And even in so prestigious a church as All Souls Langham Place, which is the Mecca of evangelical Christianity in London, they have groups who dance in the worship. And if you know the story of David Watson and his wonderful ministry in St. Michael's Le Belfry in York, you'll know that there is dancing in his services. I think you should know the story. St. Michael's Le Belfry was on its last legs. No money, no people, no life, no hope. It was on the verge of death. And then along came David Watson, and now the place is bursting at the seams. And a friend of mine, who is a member of the Free Church, worshipped there recently and said that he was surprised to discover that the dancing did not distract him. It was done reverently and quietly, and the group simply slipped in and quietly danced for the glory of God. Well, I ask you, do you think that the prime way to communicate Christ or the prime way to receive Christ is through drama or mime or dancing? You see, the trouble with all of that is it leaves you as a spectator. You are watching other people doing the drama. You are watching other people doing the dancing for the glory of God. And real Christian worship is worship that involves participation. Every service starts with these words, let us worship God. Let us sing to the praise of his name. Let us pray. Let us hear the word of God. Not let them act. Let them dance. Let them mime. But let us. You see, the trouble with drama and mime and dancing is that it leaves you a spectator. You're just a tourist. You're a passerby watching other people doing things. My feeling is that most of this stuff is confectionery. It's the icing on the cake, but it's not the cake itself. You can have a cake without icing. It might look a little dull, but it would still be a cake, and it would be edible. It would feed people. You can live on cake, but you can't live on icing. And in the same way, the basic gospel message is the cake. That's the food. That's the substance. That's the meat. And everything else is confectionery. The cake is the word of the gospel. And this is the prime way in which Jesus Christ is communicated to us, and in which we are to communicate Jesus Christ to the world through the word. I wonder if you notice the insistence of Paul on words in this passage. And I wonder if you notice how many words in this passage have to do with words. Listen to these verses. Verse 6. Put these instructions. You can't have wordless instructions. Put these instructions before the brethren, and you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good teaching. In verse 11, command and teach these things, words. In verse 12, be an example in your speech, words. Verse 13, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching, words. Verse 14, prophetic utterance, words. Verse 16, take heed to the teaching, words, 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 because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It is through words that Jesus Christ is channeled to us and ministered to us and passed on to us in our need. Later on in 2 Timothy, in the second chapter at verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth, to handle the Bible properly, not to misuse the Scripture, but to handle it properly and to cut it up properly for the people, because this is the channel of Jesus Christ, and this is how Christ reaches us. Later on in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 1, here's a verse that has to do with words. Listen to these words. I charge you, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort, and be unfailing in your patience and your teaching, because men are saved by the foolishness of preaching. Jesus Christ is ministered to us as food and as bread and as meat and as life in preaching. Do you know this great verse from John's Gospel? Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words are life. This is how Christ reaches us. Small wonder that David said, the law of the Lord converts the soul. You see, we're not tourists. We're not spectators. We are not passers-by, gazing on. We are here to feed on Jesus Christ. We are here to eat Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is ministered to us in the Word. As one old minister said, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. There's a second way in which Christ is ministered, not just in the Word, but in the Word made flesh. Men and women who live Christ, who live the life, men and women who commend Christ and show out Christ to the world in their daily lives. In verse 12, Paul says, be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, moral purity, living the life for Christ. That's the second way of commending him to the world. We are to be what Paul calls living letters, known and read by all men. He preaches well who lives well, and that's all the divinity I know, said Miguel de Cervantes. He preaches well who lives well, living the life, communicates Jesus Christ. I should have mentioned last Sunday morning that we had the great-great-granddaughter of Robert Moffat, the famous missionary in church. She used to be Mary Moffat, she's now Mary Philip. Great-great-great-great-granddaughter of Robert Moffat. Do you know that family history? Robert Moffat married a man called Mary Smith. And they had a daughter called Mary, who, of course, as Mary Moffat, married David Livingstone, the great missionary. Now, the Smith family was quite interesting, because Mary Smith had a brother called Adam Smith, and he was a wild fellow. He was a rebel, a violent chap, and by all accounts, he was almost a psychopath in his aggression. And he ran away from home, told a lie about his age, and joined the Navy. And he called himself Adams, Mr. Adams, not Adam Smith, Mr. Adams. And the ship he joined was the Bounty. And so he was under Captain Bligh. And you know the story, there was a mutiny, and of course this violent chap was a leading mutineer. And they sailed away, and they landed on Pitcairn Island, and according to most of the books, that was the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. Did you know that there was a spontaneous revival amongst the mutineers from the Bounty? There was a wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit on Pitcairn Island. There was a conviction of sin amongst these men, and they were humbled and brought low by God, and they were brought to Jesus Christ, and a marvelous work took place amongst these mutineers, and virtually every one of them was converted to Christ, and the leader of the revival was Mr. Adams, whose proper name was Adam Smith, the brother of Mary Smith, who became the mother of Mary Moffat. What changed him? Well, of course, his sister had been praying for him all those years. Mary Smith's prayers changed him. But it was more than that. It was her Christian example, her love and her faith in Christ and her moral purity. She lived the life. She exemplified Christ. And Adam Smith saw this. And although it took many years, the rebel at last bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, I think that this is a lesson we need to learn in this benighted, godless generation. This is a lesson Christians need to learn in a secular society where the vast majority of people do not live their lives in relation to Christ or Christian standards. I spoke last Sunday evening of a friend of mine in the ministry who had just led an old lady to Christ. She was 83 before she heard the gospel. I was 27 years old before anyone told the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. I heard a lot about religion and hymns and kirks and morality. I didn't hear about Jesus Christ. 27 in Scotland. Many people in Scotland never hear the gospel of Christ. They live and they die as if they were in the heart of darkest Africa. But if they're going to hear, and if they're going to see, they will have to hear him and see him in us. Paul says, we are to be living letters, known and read by all men. That's the challenge. To minister Christ in words. Words, words. And then to live the life and be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and moral purity. May God help us all, and may He add a blessing to His own word.